Well, good evening, all.
Evening.
Welcome to evening worship here at Craigie Hill. Directly after our evening service, it's the YF down in the Marshalls, so note that. Then during the week, apologies, I should have announced this morning. I suppose I was had my mind fixed on that sad announcement, of course, of Brian, but I should have announced that there'll be no open door or women's zone on Tuesday owing to the funeral. Then note, midweek on Wednesday, Martin will be taking us through the first of the seven signs. That's the wedding at Canaan. Remember, next Sunday, new communicants are being received in the morning, and then Ian McNee will join us. So next Sunday night, Ian McNee will be joining us to tell us about his evangelistic track. And there'll be this is a track that he's put together. We've used it, actually. Brian had picked it out. We'd used it on the Doors, and I'd given out some as well at Mums and Tots. But Ian has produced these and wants to send them out, whole pile of them. How many was it? Was it like the... he'll tell us next week, but there's the number seems to keep going up that he wants to send out to Africa. It was the reams of paper that is used in this is we're talking miles long. Anyway, he wants to send it out and needs funds, and part of his request to our Kirk session was, could we do that? And we thought, well, yes, but why not come and tell us a little bit about that work, about Malawi and doing the work there? So he's going to do that and fit us in next week. And God willing, also we'll find out a little bit more about how Lily, his mother-in-law, is doing as well. I know utmost in our hearts. If she could probably see me now, she'd probably be saying, you need to cut your hair, Ben. She's normally my go-to guy. Get your hair cut. I remember Lily tell me that. Anyway, Ian will tell us next week. Come on in, Prestons. Come on in. Come on in. Now, let's see, what else is happening? Hey, everybody. No, come on in, plenty of space. That's next Sunday. What else was I saying? Yes, Sasko's coming on the Wednesday, the 27th. That's just that week before Easter. Note that. He'll be coming on Wednesday night to give us an update. I think it's a last-minute sort of trip, surprise trip over to Ireland to supporters. So before the baby, God willing, arrives, himself and Anya expecting in the summer. So he'll join us on the 27th of March, a midweek, for an update. Then Easter Sunday, of course, the dawn service, we'll get that announced next week. Then the morning worship. Then the evening time, the choir from Abana will be joining us that evening time, the children from Uganda. So a few events coming up, we will try to put those in the order of service as well. Yes, of course, yes. Yeah. No, you're right, David, yes. Choir, of course, practicing for the 24th, for the morning time there. Now, let me call us to worship. We're all gathered in. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around them. Behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very, very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and behold, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together bone to bone. And they looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. There was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, O son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, O son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore I prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves, raise you from your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it, declares the Lord. We pray that the Lord sends his same spirit amongst us, and that we would have hearts of stone changed to hearts of flesh, and have done, and has been done, by the work of the Spirit, the work of the Lord. We're going to gather, we're going to sing, bless the Lord, O my soul. Thanks, David. Let's continue, shall we? Let's join our hearts together. We'll talk to our great Father, our great Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Almighty God and everlasting Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we marvel, we bow in worship before you, the God of our salvation. You're the one who, Lord, we can call the delight of our souls, and can call that because we've been redeemed. We have been given new eyes and new hearts, our dry bones knitted together. Indeed, the Spirit breathed upon us. Oh, Lord, and only so because you delight in us, not for any righteousness of our own sake, not because you saw anything worthy in our own bones, our own heart, our own lives, but, Lord, purely out of your own great mercy and love. Lord, that you take pleasure in us, you rejoice over us in love. Oh, Father, in response, Lord, how we want to this evening commit ourselves afresh to you and our ways. Lord, we know well the deceitfulness of our own hearts. And Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, indeed guard us against the attacks of the evil one. Lord, give us discernment to recognize the one who prowls about like a lion, the one who seeks to devour. Help us to recognize that the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, keep us from the love of the world. Lord, help us to recognize its temptations, Lord. Lord, help us to recognize the one who at times disguises himself as an angel of light. Lord, help us to resist him and watch him flee. Father, we pray, Lord, that our works and our words, would adorn the gospel and commend Christ to a lost world. Oh, Father, we pray that you would give us those words to say, Lord, even in the week ahead, Lord, where you would have us and have us before, Lord, that there would be a testimony of grace, Lord, that we would be ambassadors and good ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, as Daniel was. Lord, that we would mirror your grace and be joyful in your service. Father, we thank you already for the opportunity we've had to tune our hearts to sing your praise. And Lord, we pray that so you would enable, Lord, that praise throughout this service, that we, our lips would be anointed with grace to worship you. And Father, that as we end this Sabbath day, Father, maybe we come before and we think about the week to come, and Lord, our heart's heavy, Lord, even for Tuesday, Brian's funeral. But Lord, we pray that even this evening, our hearts would be set in the things above. Lord, that we would have eyes to see the unseen spiritual things. Lord, that we would be built up, Lord, and then sent out with kindness and compassion. The mind of Christ would be about us this evening. From the young, O Lord, to the old, Lord, we pray that we would meet with you here this evening and be taught yet more to love you and indeed to love others above ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing our next item of praise, King of Kings, Majesty.
Sure.
let's open up God's word at Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33, kind of continuation on actually of where we left off last week, God's great promises to restore the people. Let's read just the first 13 verses. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. Thus says the Lord who made the earth. The Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you. I will tell you in great and hidden things that you have not known. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah that were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounds and against the sword. They are coming to fight against the Chaldeans and to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I shall strike down in my anger and my wrath. For I have hidden my face from this city because of all their evil. Behold, I will bring to it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them an abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, a glory before the nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. Thus says the Lord, in this place which you say, it is a waste without man or beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man or inhabitant or beast, there shall be heard again the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as at first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of the hosts, in this place it is a waste without man or beast, in all of its cities, there shall be again the inhabitation of shepherds resting their flocks. In the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the Shephelah, in the cities of the Negev, in this land of Benjamin, in the places about Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, flocks shall again pass under the hands of the one who counts them, says the Lord. Amen. And we thank the Lord for his promises here. And no doubt Daniel, looking out his window, praying three times a day, remembered God's goodness and God's coming promise. We're going to sing together God's word. Psalm 99, the Lord reigns from his throne on high. Let all the nations quake. He sits between the cherubim, so let the whole earth shake. Let's stand to sing.
Between the cherubim, so when the cold air shakes.
that's one of them ones we're going to do with the hymn book. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Oh, our Father, how we do want to exalt and praise the Lord our God, how we want to come and worship him alone, the Holy God, the one on the mount. He is the Holy One. Our Father, we do thank you for the words of the psalmist. We thank you, Lord, for words that remind us that you are the one who reigns, that regardless of the empires of the earth, whether the Babylonians or the Medo-Persians, Father, how you are in control and sovereign over all things. Lord, we think of our day and age. We pray, Lord, now as we think upon Daniel, our Lord, that you would take these words and remind us of what true prospering looks like as we follow you in this day and age, Lord, even over the empires of the earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's read Daniel, shall we? Daniel 16. We'll start at Daniel 16 and we'll end at verse 28. Now this is, as Martin took us through last week, one of the most famous stories in the Old Testament. Daniel and the Lion's Den. Daniel and the Lion's Den. And we left a bit, as it were, on the cliffhanger last week. Verse 16, and we'll read through to 28. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the lion's den. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. May my God send his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word to us. So I want to think about that tonight. I think about the end of this chapter. I suppose the question really, verse 28 that we're going to begin with, is how can I prosper? How can I prosper in this life? What might be the 10 tips that I could give you to know success at school, to know success at work, to know success in retirement? How can I gain success? How can I gain victory with my health? How can I gain victory with my family? How can I gain victory in my work? How can I achieve all my personal goals and be happy and content? How can I prosper? Daniel prospered here, it says it here. How can I prosper? Is that a potential for me? You know, there's lots of secular writing on that. Lots of techniques, lots of tips that you could turn to. Even look at Did you all see Kate's adventures in photography earlier or the past week? What was that editing of the photo, if not a quest for success, perfection, and presenting the best image? So many in the world love and seek after that perfect picture, that success. There's lots of religious writing and teaching as well on how to prosper. Lots and lots of religious writing on how to prosper. In fact, there's probably a whole TV channels you could turn to if you really wanted to know about prospering and about the prosperity gospel, with an emphasis probably on the prosperity and not so much emphasis on the gospel. And they'll say, Daniel 6 is often used. Daniel 6 and 28, they'll say, well, look here. Daniel 6 and 28 says Daniel prospered. And they'll say, well, God smiles on his children. God wants to give you good things. God wants to give you material blessings. God wants to give you health blessings. God wants to give you families that are perfect. It's all yours. Just buy the book that's in the lobby. Just phone our low-cost number and make a pledge to support this valuable ministry. Well, charlatans and snake oilsmen, salesmen, I think. That's not what we're going to do tonight about learning to prosper. You'll be glad to know. In case you've tuned in on YouTube looking for, you've seen the title there, Prospering, and you typed in Prospering, and you're thinking, oh, this is it. There's no book to buy in the lobby. There's no phone line to call. We're going to revisit this chapter 6 and remind ourselves of how to prosper the Daniel way and see again this tension, really, between the world and the Lord's way, and find success and prosper in the way he would have us. So Martin left us on a cliffhanger in verse 16. The king had commanded, and Daniel was brought in. Get this, Daniel, this guy who served the Lord, he was brought in, and he was going to have to be cast in a den of lions. A den of lions. Now, why was that? Why was Daniel going to be thrown in? Would you like to be thrown into a den of lions? No. Why was Daniel going to be thrown into a den of lions? Well, remember why. He was trapped. He was a very old man at this stage. I don't know if I should have said very old man at this stage. He's in his mid-80s. But there's no such thing as retirement in the ancient world. Ain't no pension for Daniel. Ain't no pension for Daniel. We've heard that before. No retirement in the ancient world. There was no long walks to be had by the rivers of Babylon for poor Daniel. He was back in the thick of it, as it were, with the succession of Darius to the throne. Now, we haven't really mentioned this before, and probably now's a good chance to clear this up for us, because you see two names mentioned. We hear about Darius the king and also Cyrus the great, and it's kind of confusing in the book of Daniel. You hear of this Darius the Mede, you hear of Cyrus the Persian. Are they separate individuals? So Darius and also a Cyrus, and Daniel got confused some which way, or is Daniel actually talking about Darius the Great, who would then at a much later date than Daniel here invade Greece? Is he talking about that Darius? That would actually allow, if he was, a different time scale to the prophecies that we are going to come to. We're not stopping at chapter 6. We are going to have a break, Ian, next week, and then Easter. And then we'll come to Daniel 7. We'll keep going. But I'm not so minded by that. The prophecies don't really make sense. I think actually it's a little bit like Belshazzar. Remember the way we talked about Belshazzar, and everybody laughed at the Bible. They said that, oh, Belshazzar doesn't exist, because we can't find any record in history. Clearly, the Bible's mistaken here. And then, of course, what happened? What happened? Well, history proved the Bible correct. We find all of these prophecies, all of these writings from the Babylonian Empire that proved there was a Belshazzar. And we understood why then he was second and he promised the third place to Daniel. So we may not have a record of Darius the Mede. We may not have a record of this historical figure of Darius, but the most likely understanding is actually in verse 28. During the reign of Darius, the reign of Cyrus the Persian. It's two titles for the one guy. I think verse 28 gives a good justification for that. Cyrus, this great and tolerant emperor, he forged one of the largest empires that the world ever seen. The Medo-Persian Empire stretched all the way from Egypt to India. And throughout the empire, he, as we were reminded last week, recruited local civil servants who were already there governing. And he brought them into the empire and reinforced the law of the Medes and Persians. And that's important, actually, in this whole chapter, the law of the Medes and Persians versus the law of the Lord. And actually, the empire that he forged was pretty lenient in terms of religious practice, local laws. You could practice your own faith without much fear in the Medo-Persian Empire, and the law guaranteed you that. And Daniel's back into prominent public life, and we were reminded last week, weren't we? He wasn't, to take a brown envelope. He was not dodgy. There was no dodgy deals or feathering of his own nest. He was honest as the day is long. And the Chaldeans and the rest who conquered Judah, captured Daniel and his friends, drove the Israelites into exile, who were once in charge, now find themselves answering to Daniel. He was distinguished above the rest. And they were actually faced with the possibility this guy, Daniel, was going to have to become number one and over them. Think about that. Here's this exile. The exile from Judah, they refer to him as such, don't they, in the chapter. And now he's going to be put in charge over them. He's going to be number one. And we were reminded that the world hates those who have lived lives that are set apart for the Lord. That if you're holy, as Martin reminded us, the holy being set apart. You're set apart if you're standing up and standing out for the Lord. The world hates you. And whenever they can't get you on your morals, and they couldn't get Daniel on the morals or your behavior, though often that isn't the case, of course, Christians do falter. But when that doesn't work, when they can't get you on that, they try to get you in a spiritual point. That's what they were trying to do. That's why Daniel was trapped. They tried to get him on a spiritual point because he was following the Lord. And they said, we're going to get him. We're going to trap him. We're going to find some way to kill him. You know, maybe that's something for us as well. You know, I wonder what the issue is that the world tries to get you on. That spiritual issue. When you're little. Sometimes they'll say, well, would you go to that birthday party on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's day? Or whenever you get older, will you compromise just that little bit? You compromise that little bit in work. You'll look the other way on some issue. Just don't be all that honest. The world constantly trying to assert its law, its morality over God's. And they tried to trap Daniel. They get Darius to make this new law. It's just for 30 days. He's to be that he alone is the one to be prayed to. He's alone the one to be petitioned in prayer. He's the main man to be looked to religiously. And if you didn't in your prayers pray to him, then it's into the den of lions. And it's fixed according to the law of the Medes and Persians. Now, why did he do that? I mean, that's a question I wondered. Why do this? I mean, was it pride? It's a tolerant empire. It seems a mad thing to do. Maybe it was that moment of pride. Maybe also, actually, it's for the great unwashed. Maybe it's a popular law. Instead of paying the emperor to be the one to Jews to be paid to, or the king, Darius or Cyrus, then that actually meant that they could get off having to give to corrupt priests, give to go to their own temple. They could have a relief and a month off from all of that. There's a certain sense that it's a fitting thing to have that one God of national devotion and honor. The problem of being, of course, that Darius wasn't it, and Darius ought not to have been it. And the question's brought to Daniel, and is to us. Who will we worship? What law brings success? Who will you love more, this kingdom or the kingdom to come? Well, Daniel lived in fear of the Lord, didn't he? His spiritual practice was such that daily he prayed 3 times. And he prayed in the direction of the ruined temple towards Jerusalem, praying to the Lord, no doubt about even those passages that we had read about the land, about the promises of restoration, that God would give back the people give back the land to the people and restore his temple. Now, this issue that we see here, this tension, this trap that's being sprung, it is different. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they were forced, they were going to have to be forced to bow the knee and worship the great big golden idol. And that was a real active thing, wasn't it? You must bow down. When the trumpets sound and all the rest, you must bow down. You must worship. But here, this is more subtle. This trap is more subtle. You have to see that. You have to see the sneaky horror of the world, the flesh, and the devil seeking to undermine the witness of God's children. It's a subtle thing. Daniel could have closed his windows, couldn't he? Could have closed the windows. He could have avoided prayer. He could have kept quiet about the Lord. Could have prayed silently inside. It was only 30 days. What's 30 days? Well, Daniel is old. I'm told as you get older. I feel it. Seems like only yesterday it was March 2016. Now here we are 8 years later. Time seems to go faster. Maybe whenever you're 85 or whatever age, you know, those older, time goes very fast. And a month maybe might not have seemed all that long. A month might not have seemed all that very long. Whenever you're old, he had a lifetime of prayer behind him. Well, maybe he could have. Look the other way. It's a subtle thing. Maybe the question comes to us. We're in retirement. Take it easy. Look the other way. Maybe sell just that little part of your Christian practice and testimony. You don't need to do so much. And then the next little bit then comes that little easier to give away. And that's a trap. It's a trap. It springs on so many at all stages of the Christian walk. Not a frontal assault. It's easy to see the frontal assault. The trumpets are going to blow and you're going to have to bend the knee. It's easy to see that one. You can see that a mile off. No way I'm going to do it, Lord. I'll follow your law and your command. But in the subtle, just don't do something. Just withhold. Just ease up a little bit on the Christianity. Just love the world that little bit more than the Lord. It's a side attack. Yet it is still a siding with the world over the Lord. Could this be you? How will you know success in that? How will you know prospering? Well, Daniel kept going, didn't he? He was faithful to the end. He knew this meant his life. The Bible tells us that. He knew the document had been signed. He knew this meant his life. But what a life he'd lived unto the Lord. He was happy. He was happy to go to be with his Lord, wasn't he? He had no retirement. He continued on serving the Lord faithfully. No compromise, no retreat, no surrender. And I actually think this is an even braver moment than his 3 friends all those years ago in their youth and their standing up against Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, that was brave. That was amazing. But there's an even braver moment. A miracle in the midst of the chapter. Verse 10, Daniel prayed, and he gave thanks before his God. He sealed his own death warrant, as he'd done previously. He just continued on. And then the PSNI TSG squad of the day arrives. They got you. We've done that. And in they come, and they catch him. It's somewhat remarkable, even this day and age. You think this is just Bible times, don't you? It had popped up on my feed earlier in the week about the criminalization of prayer outside hospitals across the water and coming over here now as well. You think this happens only in Bible times? People still arrested today for prayer. For prayer. Well, mercifully these days, lifted, but not fed to the lions, maybe to metaphorical lions of the media and the press, but not to actual lions. Daniel was caught, and he was going to be fed to the lions. Caught by the decree, reported to the king. And again, you notice that. We saw that last week, that, you know, see how they call him an exile. One of these exiles from Judah pays no attention to you. That wasn't true, was it? That's not true. That's false testimony there. Daniel did pay attention to Darius. And the alleged spiritual fault then, not paying attention to the injunction. Well, that is true. And there's no way that verse 14, the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. Deliver. He can't deliver Daniel, can he? He can't save his best administrator from the lions. Daniel's no fool. He knows he's been got by this human law that he'd signed himself. He knows it's the law of the Medes and Persians. The trap has been sprung and capital punishment must be enacted. It's funny, actually, I mean, thinking upon this, how often, even today, human earthly politicians can be caught by their own laws that they enact. Think upon the pandemic. How many were not caught by their own laws that they enacted? The trap sprung. Politicians make severe laws only to be trapped and caught by them. Here, Darius starts a pattern that we will see throughout the ages. Daniel goes in to the den of lions. It is interesting, the king did want, he was influenced by Daniel's fate. He knows that he can't deliver Daniel from the world's decree, even his own. And he cries out. What does he cry out? He cries out, verse 16, the king declares to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continue, deliver you. See the interplay there. Verse 14, he can't deliver Daniel. Verse 16, the only one left to be able to deliver Daniel. May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. No mortal on this earth was going to be able to deliver this man from the den of lions. The king waited. The verse 18 tells us that the king went to his palace. He didn't have entertainment. I do not know. What do you think a king has for entertainment in the ancient world? I'm not so much sure. I don't think he had Netflix. I don't know what a king might have done in those days, but he did not have entertainment as such. And he spent the night fasting and rose early to see what had happened. What had happened to this man whom he had sealed in the den with a big stone and a signet on it and a signet of his lords as well. Why was that? Well, that was because, of course, that it was not to allow any of those who hated Daniel to tamper with the den of lions, make sure he was actually killed, nor to allow any of Daniel's friends in to try to rescue him. Daniel is in the night. He has to spend it. And then at the break of day, verse 19, the king arose. Darius hurries to the lion's den. Will he find the grisly remains of his friend, or will the Lord have delivered? The call of Darius is this. O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you twice? Twice he refers to God. You're the servant of the living God, and then second, has your God been able to deliver you? And from the darkness of the den of death, Daniel replies. And he gives all credit and glory to the Lord, doesn't he? My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me. And he gives the reasons why. Because God counted him as blameless, and Daniel trusted in him. And we see then the fallout. He's been kept. Kept by who? He's been kept by the Lord. The Lord's delivered him. And then the fallout, the verse 23. For Daniel, the king's exceedingly glad. He's overjoyed. Daniel is taken up out of the pit. And Darius gives a new decree, doesn't he? Verse 26 there, and 25 following. I'll make a decree in all my dominion that people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Instead of a decree that forces the people to praise him, he issues a new decree which tells the people to worship the living God. He replaces the old man-centric, worldly, prideful law designed to trap Daniel and to worship a man. And he tells his lands and his people, praise the living God. Praise the living God. From the lips of a pagan king, once more in Daniel we now see praise for the Almighty God who saves. Darius, one could almost believe, as Nebuchadnezzar before him, converted and trusting in the living God. But what happens for the evil opposition? Those who have been who have tried to trap Daniel, who'd been involved directly in this plot, because we don't think that he got rid of all of the satraps, all of the officials. Commanded, though, you see verse 24 here, the king commanded those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, those who are directly involved. Well, there's a sad end to them, isn't there? A sad end for them and their families. And their families. Have to recognize that. They, their children, and their wives into the den of lions. In the ancient world, it's a hard place. Corporate punishment for the whole family was common. Think of Achan, actually, who perished after the taking of the devoted things in Jericho. He and his sons and daughters stoned. More commonly, of course, in Israel, actually established the law and God's word that fathers shouldn't be put to death for their children, nor children for their fathers, in Deuteronomy 24 and 16. Yet here in Babylon, such is the fate for those who are caught up in the world. They die in the world and under it. So then verse 28, back to where we started, and the question, how are we going to prosper? How are you going to prosper? We don't want to end up in the lion's den. No, no. How are we going to know success like Daniel? Well, man, we must die to the world. We must give our all to the Lord. There's a saving response to the Lord's giving of his all for us. His giving of his son. You see, there was another who was entombed, wasn't there? Who was covered over with a stone. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he did not escape death, but bore it for us, that we who are guilty may go free. That there might be success, there might be prospering for you and you and me. Today and crucially eternally. A prospering in his law. A prospering according to his will. It's a stark choice. Do we really believe that we will prosper today under the law of the world? It's decrees of works righteousness. It's love of sin. Will we prosper that way? Or is all our hope on God founded? That only by his eternal word that we will prosper today and eternally. It's the beginning and it continues. We find ourselves then living in the world but not of it. All the way to the end of life. You want to know success this evening. Want to know success. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop. Daniel, a godly man, kept going. There's no retirement for him. No retirement for him from the spiritual life. Even in his own age. The world didn't stop coming at him. Either in its frontal assault or its subtle ways to get him to give it up. And it won't stop when it keeps coming to us. And coming at us. It hates us. For we love the Christ. And we cannot stop either. You want to know success? You don't wait till that assault. You don't wait to that emergency. You do as Daniel did. that crucial as was done previously, tells us that this man was regular in the practice of his faith. Regular in the practice of his faith. He was not going to do it in his own strength, but he was going to rely more and more on God's enabling as he prayed and sought his God. You and I, believers here, we must improve upon those spiritual disciplines now before the attack. We must be found in the word that endures. We must memorize it. Reverence this day and the blessings of it. Be regular in the place of private prayer. Then when the phone call comes, then when that little conversation that comes that brings a temptation, then whenever the world looks so lovely and to be loved, then in that moment there'll be fresh spiritual steel in your backbone to endure, because you will do as you had done previously. You want to know success? Daniel looked out his window. He prayed to the Lord who promised to restore the exiles. In those days, the promise was faint. It was evident, yes, in types and shadows, but it was faint. We live this side of the cross. We have the promises of God. They're yes and amen in Christ. They're clear and present in him. We ought not to grow weak in trusting upon the promises of God, but we ought to grow stronger, stronger as we march towards Zion. We know there's a crown of life that awaits. It's won for us in Christ, received graciously through faith. In our weakness, even in our old age, perhaps as we grow weaker, Christ's strength is magnified all the more and more. It's a privilege of mine in pastoral visitation. It's a privilege of mine in those emergencies, as is Martin's, to see that strength, to see that evidence. The one won by Christ, received by him. Now, whether it's into a pit of lions or it's into eternity, or unto eternity, whether we know earthly reprieve for another day, our trust is in the Lord's. We trust in his promises. How will you prosper? Deliverance and prospering, not by the world's decree or the way of man. I'm not pointing to Daniel to say, be a Daniel in your own strength. Rather, I draw out from Daniel what the Lord had put there. I draw us to Daniel's deliverer, the Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, to prosper, it must be in the Son of Man's way, the cross, repenting of our sins and fleeing to the only Redeemer of God's elect. He's the blameless one. He's the one who delivers his people. No lion, no Satan, no sin, no death, not even death itself can harm us when we're kept by his nail-pierced hands. We must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Not a tremble fear, not a fearful fear, but a growing fearful love that he delivers and rescues to the uttermost and bids us to follow him. And if you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, all good and well for other people, but not me, well, could you not yet be Darius? Have your eyes closed to the love of the world, the law of sin, and opened to the work of Christ, the living God who redeems your life from the pit. It's a saving work for those who trust upon God, as Daniel did. It's a work that changes everything forevermore. Let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, we pray that you would, O Lord, from the youngest here to the eldest, increase in us the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would love the world less and less, that we would see its traps, that we would see its assaults, Lord, when they're obvious and clear, but also, Lord, those subtle attacks, that we would stand firm in our faith, that you would give us, oh Lord, opportunities, Lord, even in these days, to be regular about our place of worship, to be in that time of prayer, to be in the study. Lord, we thank you for the liberty that we have to be engaged in these things. Lord, that we would not waste these moments. Lord, we know surely that we are in an age that, Lord, as every age, Lord, hates the followers of Christ. For they hate him. And they hate our Savior. Lord, we pray that that would only yet spur us on more and more, knowing that Zion awaits, that we have that home in glory land. Well, Father, we pray that we would be saints who keep going, Lord, not stopping or not slacking, even into our retirement, but Lord, continuing on to the day even that you would call us home. Lord, we pray for the week ahead that we would be such saints where you would have us. Lord, whether in work, whether in leisure, or whether with our families, Lord, that we would bear witness to you and that we would live out our lives before a watchful and a needy world. Lord, we pray for those Dariuses of the world who yet, Lord, that you would soften hearts and draw them onto the Savior. And savingly so, we pray for the opportunities, even this week ahead, where there will be time, perhaps even on Tuesday, Lord, especially on Tuesday, to hear the gospel, to hear of Jesus Christ, to preach Christ and him crucified, as surely we must. Oh, Lord, we ask for the receipt even of the good news, Lord, the changing hearts. Lord, we pray these things and we ask reverently. We ask in your will. We ask according to the, indeed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And in our time, we're going to sing, one that just needs a belted out, as it were, does it not? Who would true valor see? Let's stand to sing. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.